Now let's turn to God's Word to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we're introduced to some very solemn reading indeed in this second letter of the Apostle Peter's. He writes, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved not to fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Ending a reading of God's word at that verse 11. I'm sure, like me, you and many like us have been asking in these days, what is happening to the world in which we live? Over recent years, we have witnessed many horrific things. I go back to the bombing of the Twin Towers in New York City, that which has become known as 9/11. I think back just a few years to a devastating earthquake in the country of Japan. I think of earthquakes in the land of Turkey. I remind myself of more recently the earthquake in Iraq. And right up to date, I look at the northern counties of England and I see the floods there. And I ask myself, as we're bound to ask, what is happening to the world in which we live? We have all watched with great horror the devastation left by the tsunami disaster. We have never in living memory witnessed anything quite like it before. This awful happening has affected so many people in so many ways, and the world has been stunned. The world has been stunned. Therefore, who amongst us this evening would deny that God is speaking to the hearts of men in our day, in these closing days, I believe, of his day of grace? Tonight I want to bring before your thoughts an even greater day of devastation, an even greater time of destruction that is about to break forth on this old world of ours. And I'm referring to the day of God's judgment. And I want to say of this day of God's judgment that while the tsunami disaster was fairly localized, that this devastation and this destruction that will come on the day of God's judgment, I want us to know, will be on a worldwide scale. Nothing will escape. No one will run from its path. Now, in preaching this subject, I want to make it absolutely clear that I have absolutely no intention whatever in engaging in scaremongering, nor indeed do I want to be thought of as a sensationalist. But I come to you tonight with burden of heart, because I do feel my responsibility to be a realist. You see, all these things happening, and all that we know about this tsunami disaster, I'm convinced, folks, that through these things, God is speaking to the hearts of the ungodly. In one sense, I want to be like one little girl that you may have read of in your newspapers, in the reports of this massive natural disaster, the tsunami. We're told that this little girl had been taught in her geography class in school how that she and others might recognize the oncome of a tidal wave, something that was apparently always been thought of as a threat in her country. They were taught, this little girl was taught, that the tide would suddenly rush out to sea so many meters without any apparent reason, and then it would unleash itself again, taking all before it in its path. This little girl was on the beach the day the tsunami disaster happened. She, like so many others, was there with her family and her friends, and there they were enjoying themselves, when suddenly this thing actually happened. This thing actually happened. This that this little girl and others had been told about and had been taught of actually happened, and she recognized the signs, and immediately we're told that she ran up and down the shoreline and she was warning others that a tidal wave was about to break. And as a result, she, it is claimed, could have been the means of saving many lives from that oncoming deathly tidal wave. She recognized the signs, and she was faithful in her warning of others of the danger that was coming their way. And I want to say tonight that the more I thought about it, I was convinced in my heart that's the role that I have to play tonight. That's the role that I want to play under God this evening. In so many ways, I want to be like this little girl, that on recognizing the signs and the surety of the coming of God's tsunami, I want to be faithful, and I want to bring these things before your attention. Now, we have read from God's word the warnings of the day of God's judgment, which is approaching. A solemn, searching subject indeed. And when I tell you this, I wanted to shrink away from. But the more I attempted, the more strongly it came to my heart. This is my word for Sunday night, said the Lord. I believe that this is a subject that, while it is solemn and searching, it is sadly a subject that has been given a variety of response in the hearts and thoughts of men. ranging from skepticism to cynicism to absolutely total disregard. This has always been the response in the majority of the hearts of men to the message, calling them to the realization of the reality of this, and calling them to make the necessary preparation against this great and terrible day that will come, I tell you, as suddenly as that tidal wave. Peter was only too aware of this in his day. And we note how that he gives his reasons for writing these things as he does. He says, I want to write in this way to you, in order that your hearts and your minds might be stirred up, and in order that you might remember and carefully consider all that you have been faithfully taught by both the prophets and then we the apostles. And then as you find the reading goes on, we discover that he gives to these people a detailed reminder regarding the end time. And those people and the characteristics of their minds and their hearts and their lives who will be living just prior to God's day of judgment breaking forth. He says here are the things that will characterize those days. Here are the things that will characterize those people who are living in those days. And I believe that what we have set before us here describes for us very clearly a dispensation that is full of wickedness. Reading through these verses and noting carefully all that Peter has to say, we can easily see that there are two main features which characterize those days prior to God's judgment upon a world of sin. And you will note with me that the first thing Peter tells us, that these men, those people, in other words, who lived just prior to the coming of God's day of judgment, these people will engage in, to say the least, they will engage in a foolish practice. Open your Bibles again. It's important. 2 Peter 3. Let me read with you as you follow it in your reading. Verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We've heard it all before. Where is the promise of his coming? You see, Peter tells us that the folk who are living in the days coming up to the judgment day of God will be men who will scoff and mock and make light of these things that I'm bringing before you, as he was before his people. They will disregard the gospel, that which declares God's way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They will poke fun at those who obey the call of the gospel. They will mock and scoff those who seek to live in godliness of life. And while it must be said that although in all ages this has been the case, yet it seems to me in the last days there will be, as one writer puts it, and I quote, a great improvement in the act and impudence of bantering serious godliness and all that the gospel stands for. Is that not where we are? Do we not live in a day and an age amongst the people who will mock and scoff those who seek to live in godliness of life? Do we not live amongst the people who will poo-poo the idea of salvation that is proclaimed in the gospel message? Of course we're there. That's exactly the attitude of many people in society today. And we say, how foolish. What folly is such behavior? But the apostle also speaks of these people. And he points out to us to what sort of lifestyle they will live. He tells us that the people living just prior to the coming of God's tsunami, that they walk after their own lusts. He tells us they follow the devices and the desires of their own sinful, corrupted hearts. He tells us that they have carnal affections and corrupt appetites. And then he speaks to Capitol of how that they will cry in defiance against God, where is the promise of his coming? A dreadful picture indeed. Yet those things graphically describe for us and gravely remind us of how it really is in our present day society. Listen, folks, what I'm saying is this. What Peter spoke of yet to come, we're now there. We've arrived. And I'm convinced thereby that the stage is being set for the coming of God's day of judgment upon this old world. For would you not agree with me that these things most clearly characterize the day in which we're living? Of course they do. For men and many folk live with absolutely no regard and no reverence for the things of God and God himself, whatever. Surely we are all aware that these things represent the attitude of many in modern society. And we say and we agree, how foolish. Indeed, we might even add, how fearful a day in which we're living. But let me ask you, where do you stand? You might agree with me. You might say, yes, I know what you're saying. That's exactly how I see society today as well. I know I hear that as well as you. This is how men are behaving. But I ask you, friend, where do you stand in the light of all of these things? For remember this, that these things, they mark the days prior to God's day of judgment, and be warned in time. Peter further describes this generation living in this wicked dispensation, not only as those who engage in a foolish practice of mocking and scoffing and making light of these things, but he speaks of them as a forgetful people. I tell you this, we're part of a forgetful society today. Peter here describes these people as those who have willfully rejected the teaching of Scripture and have allowed themselves to become so blinded to the reality of the record and indeed a clear revelation of the fact of God's judgment against sin. I'll tell you this, it comes to my mind. People today are in denial. They're in denial. You know something, it's possible for me, for anyone, that if a doctor was to examine me and to diagnose me as suffering from acute cancer, it is possible for me, because it has been done, to set my mind in such a mood that I slip into denial. It's not real. It's not happening to me. He's speaking of someone else. And I tell you this, I am convinced that's where the society of men are today regarding these matters. They have conveniently switched into this mode of thought. They have slipped into denial. And thus they have failed to bear in mind that God has before judged an ancient world by sending a flood as he said he would. And that he will send judgment again. My friends, tonight let's be mindful of this. That God has graciously and he has clearly and lovingly recorded the fact that he cannot and that he will not accommodate or tolerate the wickedness of mankind, and that he will move against sin in his holy anger one day yet to come. And yet in reality, people are blinded. They don't want to believe it. Man may choose to push this truth to the one side as though it wasn't real. It will never happen, forgetting the teaching of Scripture and indeed history itself, of forgetful people. I look again now at the text and I come to verse 7 there, and those verses that follow. And when I read these awesome things that are therein recorded, I find here a declaration that is full of warning. Look again at these verses 7 following. And do we not have an awful account of the final destruction of this old world as we now know it? But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And then down to verse 10. We're told, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, consumed completely. The ruin that came upon an old world and all its inhabitants by the flood. We may read of that. We're taught that in our earliest Sunday school days. We have knowledge of that. Yet in many ways we may feel so unaffected by it. It's a story in the Bible. Yes, it's a historical fact. But we can remain to a large extent unaffected by it. But I want to tell you this, my friend, that the judgment spoken of here in 2 Peter 3 is yet to come, and will surely come, as did the flood. The judgment that is spoken of here is yet to come, and will so surely come. We know not when. Many signs may point to the nearness of this terrible day of God's judgment. From all that we may read of it, we can only say that it will be an unexpected visitation. An unexpected visitation. Can I go back to those lands that have suffered so much? Can I paint the picture before the tsunami broke forth? A paradise on earth. Beautiful scenery. Golden sand stretching as far as you could see. It was said on the media that the water was blue and like a mill pond. They never thought that the tidal wave would sweep across their land. It was so unexpected. Men may mock and men may scoff as the preachers warn of this great day of judgment that we're looking at, this terrible day when God will sweep over this land and judge sin. Just indeed as the people of Noah's day, they mocked that preacher of righteousness. But suddenly the flood came and swept them to a lost eternity. And so shall it be again, I'm bound to tell you. Men may think God's slack regarding this matter, but Peter reminds us that God has not forgotten
his promise. But rather he points out that God actually, this is an amazing thing, that God actually holds back his wrath, extending his day of grace. What for? Surely when we see all the wickedness and all the filth and all the immorality and all the cheating and all the fighting and all the injustice in the world today, surely God's bound to send his judgment. Yes, of course. But you know something? If you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you're one of God's reasons for not sending judgment already on this world. You're one of God's reasons for extending his day of grace. But I want to tell you, that day of grace will end. And as Peter says, as a thief in the night, God's judgment will come. His holy wrath will be unleashed against this wicked, wicked world. One writer puts it like this: the time which men think to be the most improper and the most unlikely, and when men may feel the most secure, will be the time of God's judgment day. Dear one, still in your sin, do you know, have I made it clear that God will come in judgment, and that God will come on this whole world in judgment in a day when we look not for him, and in an hour when we are not aware? An unexpected visitation will hit this world someday, just like that tidal wave hit those lands in the Indian Ocean. Oh, I've been so strongly reminded of all of this as I've watched the television reports unfold. But you know something else? From what I've seen on the television screens and in my newspapers, as I've looked across the effects or the consequences of that tidal wave, I've been reminded of something more relating to the day of God's judgment. It will not only come as an unexpected visitation, but it will leave in its wake an unprecedented devastation. It's unthinkable. It's incomprehensible. When I consider these words of verse 10, I couldn't help but think or remember an old friend who used to sit in a prayer meeting with me many years ago. He's in the glory. And I remember how that he would cry, yes, I mean cry out to God, that God might save the lost. And he would cry in these words, "Oh God, save them before the day of awful devastation." And every time I read that word or hear that word, I think of my friend. He'd got it right. Because how true this is, for this is the only word that I could think that would ever or could ever begin to describe what is brought before us here. Let me read it in another rendering. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. How could we even begin to describe the scene? Listen to one television report. And the reporter stood in silence. He tells us when he first went to the area that was allotted to him to report from. And on the scenes that were being televised. It was absolute barren waste, devastation, everything flattened, not a sign of life anywhere. And that reporter simply said, "When I landed here, I was stunned to silence. I could not find words adequate to describe the scene that spread itself before me. Indescribable. But so much more when the day of God's judgment falls on this old world." Matthew Henry, commenting, puts it like this: "The earth and its inhabitants, and all the works, whether of nature or art, shall be destroyed. The stately palaces and gardens and all the desirable things wherein worldly-minded men seek and place their happiness, all of them shall be burned up, utterly consumed in the fires of God's wrath." Oh, how terrible will be that day. And please do remember, it will come. It's coming. It's approaching. And in the light of all of this, how good it is to be saved and to have the assurance of deliverance from all of this. Speaking to a friend recently, and I said, "We'll be long since gone. Thank God for salvation." Before the outcome of God's wrath against sin would catch up with any one of us, even before I finish, I urge you to trust the Savior where you're sitting right now. It's as urgent as that. And then I want to conclude by pointing you to a deduction that is full of wisdom in verse 11. Because I find that, having reminded his readers in the most graphic detail regarding the reality of this great and terrible day that is yet to come and will come, having set before these people the awfulness of the outcome of God's doings against sin, notice how that Peter seems to put all of this, these facts down, and then it seems to me that he draws a line below everything. And then he tots it all up and he says, "What conclusion do you arrive at? And what answer do you give to these things? In the light of what I have brought before you," says Peter, "how do you think you ought to be living? What do you really think should be your response?" And I borrow Peter's words. And I say to you, my friend unsaved in this meeting tonight, in the light of all that I have brought before you, how do you think you ought to be living? What do you really think should be your response? Implied here, I believe, this calls for individual examination. Peter was straightforward in his challenge to these people. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't pull the punches. And so I must be with those present and not yet saved, not ready. I must ask you now to examine your heart, to look at your life, and to see honestly how you're living, and ask yourself, am I ready? Which group am I in? Am I to be grouped with the scoffers and the wishful thinkers and the mockers? Or will I be counted with those who would listen to wise counsel and make ready? It calls for individual examination. And it might be that you find in the honesty of your own heart, you've got to acknowledge, no, I'm not ready. And if God's tsunami was to break on the world tonight, I'd be lost and lost for all eternity. Well, if that's what you discover and you're being honest with yourself, I urge you to make immediate separation. For if you will engage in such self-examination and find that you're far, far from being ready, then I urge you, and as best as I know how, I strongly advise you, yea, I would use the word, I plead with you to separate yourself. That is, separate yourself from sinful living. Leave the group who would scoff and mock at the reality of these things, this day, on the need to know God's salvation. Leave all such and come in repentance of all your sin and come to Christ, who lovingly, willingly died for you. For you know something, God will judge this whole world. But he has already poured out his wrath on his Son, that sinners like we might come to faith in him, receive him as our Savior, and be sheltered in Christ from the wrath of God. I took my pencil out this evening. I wrote on the page of my Bible, as I was thinking about those people in those lands, some didn't even bother to move. Others were quite casual, but many didn't find shelter. You know, when I thought about that, here's what I wrote down. The people of those lands, we are told, had no early warning system. The people in Lisburn Baptist Church have been warned. What is your response to God's warning? Will it be that you'll be like those who didn't bother to find shelter? Will it be that you're like those who sort of casually dandered off the beach? Would it be that if God's wrath were to break forth, you'd be like the many who didn't find shelter, and all the while Christ within your reach? That wouldn't only be sad, that would be tragic.